Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. In chapter 10 of our study of the book of Acts, we have encountered a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, a man that the scripture tells us is full of good works. He's living the best way that he knows how, but he does not yet know about Jesus. And so God has sent Peter to Cornelius and to his entire household, who have gathered to hear this wonderful news that not only has God's salvation come in the person of Jesus Christ, but that salvation is available even to them, even though they're Gentiles. And this would mean some radical changes for Cornelius and his family. Changes that would radically affect their views of God, their way of worship, and ultimately their mission and their purpose. And this would fly in the face of many of the customs and elements of their culture that had really become the norm for them. And Paul, the first real missionary to the Gentiles, he had set into motion something that would radically change them and their culture. And you know, missionaries are often criticized for this very reason, for imposing their religion and their way of doing things on other cultures. Sometimes it's even painted as if missionaries are the ones who come in and destroy culture. Now, we know that that's devilish propaganda. Yes, you might have a few bad apples here and there, but for the most part, missionaries have made a world of positive difference in the various cultures that they have touched. They've brought healing, they've brought hope, they've brought education, and so much more. And I've been to a lot of places in the world where the main religions are false religions. And there's beautiful artistry, fascinating tradition that are connected with those religions. But what we have to remember is that just because a religion may be beautiful on the outside, and there may be gorgeous religious icons and captivating rituals that have become a part of a nation's heritage, that doesn't mean that things are beautiful below the surface. Don't believe me? Start asking the followers of those religions questions like, where do you believe you're going to go when you die? If you believe in heaven, how do you believe you can get there? In your belief system, is it possible for you to even know if you're going to go there? And what you'll find is that in no other religion can you truly know that you're going to heaven. Why? Well, because they're all works-based. And you can never know if you've done enough to earn your way to heaven. And so you can never really have peace. It's Christianity and Christianity alone that requires works as a result of salvation, not as the means of salvation. And it's only after salvation that works can actually be truly good, because we can finally perform good works out of love rather than fear or selfish motivation for personal salvation. But if we're to receive salvation first, before works, then our sins need to be paid for in advance, and hence our need for Christ. Only He was good enough to be a sacrifice for our sins, and so it's only in and through Him that we can be saved. And that's why it doesn't matter how devout Cornelius is, how good his works are, it's only in Jesus that we can experience deliverance from sin and have eternal life. And Peter knows this, which is why he's about to share with all these men and women about the person of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 34 and following, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" I love how Peter starts here with what God was teaching him right at that moment. And that's that God will receive any person from any nation who fears him and works righteousness. Now, it may seem from verse 35 that Peter is preaching salvation by works. However, we'll see in verse 43 just the opposite, as he'll proclaim that salvation only comes through belief in Jesus. And so the phrase, fear God, fear him, and works righteousness, it's a description of the outflow of a Christian's life. It is the outward sign that the inward work has been accomplished. Now, Peter's audience had heard a good bit about Jesus already, which is why Peter says in verse 36 and following, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Now, this is perhaps one of the shortest sermons ever preached. And yet it had everything that Cornelius and his family and his friends needed to know. Jesus is Lord of all, which speaks to both his divinity, but also his availability. He is Lord of all. He had led a perfect life of servanthood and obedience before God. He died on the cross. He was raised on the third day. Many, including Peter, they were witnesses of this. And so Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, all of that was fulfilled by the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah. And Peter highlights that. And he also says that salvation through remission of sins is available to whoever believes in him. Now, you can't get more basic than that. And similarly, when you and I, when we share Christ, we need to remember that we don't need to be long in our message to be effective. All we need to do is allow ourselves to, like Peter, be led by the Spirit to do what we can to center our message, to center our testimony on the person and work of Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and the life, and he is our Savior. Now, these men and women, they immediately reacted to Peter's sermon, particularly laying hold of that word, whoever. They immediately recognize that Christ is available to them. And so they receive him in faith, and they're saved. And Peter no doubt intended to continue preaching his sermon. I mean, he's just getting started. But the greatest thing that could ever happen while preaching happens. It says in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." What an awesome thing when God breaks in. But you know, Peter, he's probably kind of used to God interrupting him. You'll remember that God the Father interrupted Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God the Son interrupted him in the matter of the temple tax. And now, God the Holy Spirit interrupted him. Peter was interrupted by every member of the Trinity. But you know, it's a good thing when God interrupts. Would that every sermon be interrupted with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And it says that in response to this, and those of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so these six Jews who came with Peter as witnesses, they suddenly became witness to the Holy Spirit, who was himself bearing witness that God, through faith in Christ, had accepted these Gentile believers. And that was so important because remember that they had not been privy to the vision of Peter. And so God needed to enact a second Pentecost so that these Jews could see that God had indeed put these new Gentile believers on equal footing with them. And this is why God empowered these Gentiles also to speak in tongues. Now, that doesn't mean that every believer will receive the gift of tongues. It was merely a way for God to prove, without question, that the same Spirit that had been poured out on the Jews had also been poured out on the Gentiles. And with this event, the period of transition in the early history of the church, it comes to an end. Believers among the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles have all received the Spirit of God and are united in the body of Christ. It says, "Then Peter answered, 'Can anybody forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now, this passage, it shows us very clearly the process of salvation. We hear the word, we place our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we are baptized as an outward sign of that inward work. These men and women, they weren't baptized in order to obtain salvation, but rather they were baptized because they gave evidence of being saved. The Holy Spirit had already been given to them. And we know that the Holy Spirit is only given to those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, following salvation, something else ought always to take place, and it takes place here. It says they unite with other believers in the church to serve and worship God. And that begins right here where it says, "Then they asked him, Peter, to stay a few days." And so Peter, he tarries there in Caesarea to help ground these new believers in their faith. And Philip, who, remember, was already in Caesarea, he may have joined him in this task of discipleship. But there they are, doing what neither of them could have ever imagined before, discipling Gentiles, who would then go and disciple other Gentiles, who would then go and disciple even more Gentiles. And you and I, we are part of that glorious chain of discipleship. The question is, who are you and I going to bring the good news to? Who are we going to make disciples of for Jesus? Let me ask you a personal question. Have any of you ever gotten a pedicure? Men, you don't have to answer. But any of you ladies get a pedicure? How do your feet feel after you get a pedicure? How do they look? I know when my wife has gotten pedicures, her feet are always extra soft afterwards. I mean, the calluses are gone, the toenails are all shiny and colored, and sometimes even sparkle. I mean, they're just beautiful. But do you know there's such a thing as a biblical pedicure? Well, it's right here in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You want your feet to be truly beautiful in the eyes of God? Use them to bring to others the good news of Jesus Christ. Present and future generations are relying on your feet, on my feet as well, to bring them this message of life. In this very passage in Romans, Paul asks, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" You know, I read a statistic not too long ago that said it has been estimated that 158,857 people die each day with approximately 66,000 of those people dying each day having had no access to the gospel. Now, according to those numbers, if they're accurate, that means every 15 minutes, the length of our broadcast today, 1,654 people will die. How many of them will enter an eternity without Jesus? Carl F. H. Henry once pointed out that the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Now, you and I can't reach every person, but the church is called to try. And as Keith Green once said, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. You may not reach the masses, but you may be able to reach somebody. There is somebody out there right now that God is preparing for you to introduce to Jesus. The question is, are you ready to play the part that God wants you to play in that person's journey towards salvation? And you know, one of the things we also learn from this story is that you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary, though God may want you to. But you can be a missionary right where you are. No matter where God has placed you, He has called you to be a missionary. And the closer you draw to Jesus, the more you will recognize that call upon your life. Henry Martin, who was a missionary to both India and Persia, he once said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." And you know, he's right. Many of you have heard of Dwight L. Moody. Well, he made a covenant with God that he would witness for Christ to at least one person each day. But one night at about 10 o'clock, he realized that he had not yet witnessed. And so he went out into the street and he spoke to a man standing by a lamp post, asking him, "Are you a Christian?" And the man flew into a violent rage and threatened to knock Moody into a gutter. But later, that same man, he went to an elder in the church and complained that Moody was doing more harm in Chicago than 10 men were doing good. And so the elder begged Moody to temper his zeal with knowledge. But 3 months later, Moody was awakened at the YMCA by a man knocking at the door. And it was the man that he had witnessed to. The man said, "I want to talk to you about my soul." And then he apologized for the way that he had treated Moody and said that he had had no peace ever since that night on Lake Street when Moody had witnessed to him. And Moody led that man to Christ, and that man became a zealous worker in the church. Now just think, what would have happened if Moody had looked at his watch that evening and, seeing the time, just decided, "I'll let this one slide"? A life would have been lost. The message of the gospel, it's a powerful thing, but the gospel needs our feet. And even if somebody rejects you, the power of the seed of the gospel that you plant, it can still do an amazing work. All we have to do is to be faithful to plant, and God will yield the increase. And so let us be faithful to be obedient ambassadors for Christ. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.